I'd like to begin this first talk by referencing a child's book that was published in 1960, a children's book in 1960. This book was written and illustrated by Joanne Stover, and it's titled, If Everybody Did. Now, before I get into this book was published in the heyday of Theodore Geisel's curious rhyming books. The Cat in the Hat by Theodore Geisel, also known as Dr. Seuss, was published in 1957. 220 words. Curious. Thing one, thing two. That's a curious thing. How the Grinch Stole Christmas, 1957. 1960, same year as Joanne Stover's curious little rhyming book, was Theodore Geisel's Green Eggs and Ham, which, of course, you've never heard of. And I'm not afraid to reference these books. Also in 1960 was One Fish, Two Fish, Finish It. You've heard of this. It wasn't until 1963, the year after I was born, that one of my favorites was published, Hop on Pop. But I think that Hop on Pop idea was borrowed from Joanne Stover. Allow me to set these off to the side. Let's close in prayer. It's cancel culture right there, I tell you. I've been canceled. So. Joanne Stover's book, If Everybody Did, is very simple. It begins with, and by the way, this was a standard for our young ones as they were growing up. Are we changing the packs?
Yeah.
All right. Pardon me. You know what's wonderful about this? We're going to be exhorting, we're going to receive an exhortation, and we're going to give you an exhortation on living Christianly, and you're already doing that with me. So thank you for enjoying this so far. Pardon me. Okay. Joanne Stover's book begins with a reference to a single individual and then points to many other individuals. And so we use this book as a way of saying, yes, you are an individual person, but you're not alone. It is not a UO-centric universe. The world doesn't revolve around you. So the book begins, when there's only one, that's just somebody, or we'd say that's you. But when there's one and one and one and one and more, that's everybody, or that's others. That's a community. So then the question is asked in this little book, did you ever think what would happen if everybody did things like, and then there's this Seussian simple rhyme with these little sketch drawings all the way through. Anybody in here familiar with this book? Okay, three of you. We've actually given this book away. What would happen if everybody did things that you do? And so it comes in with make tracks, and then, of course, the house is filled with mud. Spill tacks, and then everybody has tacks in their feet. Pull off a bud so all the flowers are just sticks. Jump in the mud. I'm not going to read the whole book. Slam the door. Stomp and roar. What would happen if everybody did? And then one of my favorites was squeeze the cat. So there's this cat that's just like a banana, and it's just squeezed in the middle. And so here's the picture of the cat. So people are thinking, I wish this was being recorded. We all right? Okay, good. And then on and on. Forget your hat or step on daddy's feet. I think that was the inspiration to hop on pop. But put that off to the side. Daddy's feet all of a sudden becomes all stretched out. So it became a fun way to talk to our children about you and your responsibility and your place in the larger community that the Lord has placed you. That leads me to my opening questions today. Questions, personally. What kind of a disciple am I? What kind of a follower of Jesus am I? What kind of a church member am I? The individual is not denied, but what is the concern here is the individual is plopped among many, placed among all of you. So I can personalize the question, what kind of a church member are you? What kind of a disciple are you? What if everybody did? So here's my question. What if every church member behaved like me? Think about that. What if every church member behaved like me? What if everyone here at All Saints conducted themselves at my level according to the example that I set with regard to my commitment and my attitude? What if everyone at All Saints displayed the same level of commitment in attendance, showing kindness to others? Or what if everyone was just as forgiving as I am? What if every fellow Christian tithed or did not tithe according to the standard that I set? What if those who sit in the other pews showed the same bitterness that I do, were just as quick to complain, and just as ready to gossip as I am? What if everyone else read the Bible as often as I do, or prepared themselves for worship and looked forward to worship in the same way that I do? What if my reactions and my responses to sin, the sins of others, was the standard for everyone at All Saints? What then? And I'm talking about sins either real or perceived, because sins occur. What if others pursued purity in the same way that I do? What if others used their time just like me? Today, Pastor Jeffrey and I have the privilege of serving together for this conference to offer an exhortation that has worked through us, and we'd like to offer it to you. We will be using Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, particularly chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. So I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I have a few things to share with you about the epistle of Hebrews. The entire epistle of Hebrews is actually an exhortation. I'd like to let you know what it is. There are two tracks running all the way through Hebrews, this epistle. There's an exhortation to faithfully follow Jesus. And there's also an exhortation to not fall away. So the one exhortation is, Jesus is supreme over all. Adhere to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. And the other is, be sure you don't repudiate Jesus. Be careful about going, I'm going to go back to the old ways, even if those old ways are religious or of Judaism. So those are the two primary tracks of exhortation going through the book of Hebrews, and it's crafted in a most wondrous way. Focus on following Jesus and be careful not to fall away. To lose focus on Christ is a way of falling away. Now I want to let you know something else about the book of Hebrews. I mentioned that the entire book of Hebrews is an exhortation. You may not know this, but the entire book of Hebrews is a brief exhortation. It's a brief exhortation. And some of you are thinking, brief? Give me a break. It's 13 chapters. At my count, and you can check my math later, I counted 303 verses. 303 verses in the Epistle of Hebrews. It's a brief exhortation. Hebrews 13:22 says, I exhort you, brethren, to bear with the brief exhortation that I have given you. I exhort you to bear with the exhortation. So the exhortation is given, and I exhort you to receive the exhortation. And it's brief. For I've written to you with a few words. That's Hebrews 13:22. So it's a brief exhortation. By the way, if it is 303 verses, that's like reading Psalm 119 less than two times through. All right, so this is what we're going to use, is the book of Hebrews. And so let's get into this. This first address today is an exhortation about who we are in Christ and the calling which is upon each of us. We share this calling. And it all starts with a reference to the fact that the followers of Jesus are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Verse 1. This cloud of witnesses is a reference to the previous chapter, what we would have called chapter 11, the chronicle of the faithful. And there is mentioned all these testimonies of faithful followers of the Lord. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. That's our cloud of witnesses. That is the atmosphere in which all followers of Jesus find themselves. Kind of a cloudy day. Yes. There are these this incredible cloud of witnesses that have surrounded us. And so the author of the Epistle of the Hebrews is saying, you too. They all demonstrated faithfulness. You get to do the same thing. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That's why the passage begins with, therefore we also, since we are surrounded, or your translation might say, since we are surrounded, get ready for the exhortation. So here's what's true of all of us. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And because we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, here's the exhortation. Bless you. Almost had another one coming out. I saw that. Live a life of faithfulness. Live a life of faithfulness. And you know this life of faithfulness, which we will see in the first three verses that I'll be presenting to you today in very, hopefully, precise fashion, is this. There are certain things you need to get rid of, and there are certain things you need to get after. Certain things you need to get rid of. Put them off. Lay them aside. Throw them away. Get rid of them. Then there are other things you need to get after. You need to start running the race with endurance. Stop with the fits and starts. Get after it. There's a conflict. There's a struggle. There's a battle. And keep looking unto Jesus. So that's what it is. This will begin with get rid of certain things and get after other things. Here's the passage in verse 1. Therefore, because of this, and you've heard it said, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. What is it there for? Because of everything that was just stated all the way through the Epistle of Hebrews, and particularly chapter 11, the hall of faith, the heroes of the faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, we're involved, lay aside, put away every weight or bulk or mass or burden and the sin which clings so closely. The ESV has translated that in such a picturesque way. We need to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here, let's begin. What is it we need to get rid of? It's called a laying aside. Lay it aside. Put it over there. And by the way, the scriptures say, lay aside every weight and burden. Not just one or two, but every single one. Every single one. Goes on and says, lay aside also and the sin which clings so closely, or I'm going to render it later, sits so easily around us. Because what happens is we end up sitting in the muck. We sit in the pool. We sit in the stench, and we've become comfortable with it at times. That's just the way I do things. And if everyone around you is doing it, what if everybody did? It stinks. Lay aside every weight, every burden, every bulk, every mass, not just one or two, but every single one, and the sin which clings so easily or so closely. Get rid of the burdens, the snarls, the snags, the impediments, the trip hazards. So I'm going to ask you a question. What weighs you down? Therefore, since we also are surrounded, the exhortation is coming to each of us. Yes, the letter, the epistle, was written to them, but it is given for us. We are reading their mail, and the Lord is saying, therefore, since we are surrounded. So I'm asking you, what is it that weighs you down? You know what it is, unless you're living with deep self-deception. What's getting in the way? I really think you know, and if you don't, here's a tip. Ask someone who loves you, who knows you, and say, I'd like you to be honest with me. Can we sit down for a moment? I'd like to pour you a cup of coffee. I've got a question. I'd like you to tell me where you think I can grow in Christ. What do you think I need to set off to the side? What do you think I need to lay aside? They may say something like, and I think you're weighed down by distractions. You seem like a scatter monkey. In Mark chapter 4, our Lord shared the parable of the sower. You know, the sower went out to sow, and he was scattering seed, and some seed fell alongside of the road, just over there. Some seed fell on stony ground, but there wasn't much depth of soil, and our Lord is telling a story. And other seed fell on some pretty good ground, and it sprang up, but it was choked by weeds. And then some seed landed on good ground that yielded a harvest, fruitfulness, 20, 40, 60, 100 fold. I want to tell you something about that parable. Every seed hearer was hearing the word. When you read the parable as Jesus gives it, when he explains it, those upon whom the seed landed beside the road, they are those who heard the word. They are in proximity to the word. So there's a responsibility. What about those who receive the word on stony ground? They are those who hear the word and they last for a little tiny while. What about those who receive the word in the thorny ground? I'm sorry, the weedy ground. Note, there is a harvest coming from weed-filled ground. Stuff is growing. It's true of us. If I'm a distracted type of not paying attention to the great cloud of witnesses that's around me, and I'm not laying aside the sin which clings so easily and trips me up, I'm producing something. I'm hearing the word. But I'm not producing the fruit that pleases the Lord. Those weeds are choking and distracting. There are things we need to lay aside. The weeds and the distractions stifle the word. Met a lot of people over the years. They've spent a lot of time in the word. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy and spoke of some people who are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They sure look good. False teachers, according to Simon Peter. They twist the word to their own destruction. What are they doing? They're spending time with the word, and they're taking that word and they're going to pretzel, pretzel, pretzel to their own destruction. Son of man, Ezekiel. the Lord sent him to the people. And he says, son of man, you're going to be like a sweet singer. You're going to go and my people will show up, Ezekiel 33, and they're going to sit down before you like my people, and they're going to hear your words, but they're not going to do them. You're just like a sweet singer to them. Hey, let's go to the concert. Yeah, what'd I do? I heard the word. I went to church. I hung out with God's people. Check, check, check. But I got so many other weeds. They're like blocking my eyes. They're getting into my ears. Others are weighed down by laziness, frittering away hour after hour after hour, spelunking through the cave depths of YouTube. Some are weighed down and distracted through selfishness. Mark 4 even says, desires for other things. When Jesus explained, but these are the ones, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. So, you know what, they can defend that. What'd you do today? I went and heard the word. Good. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. So that this is what they are. They're hearing the word, but they're always doing that. I don't want that, I want that. That is what the Lord calls discontent. I'm not content with the gifts you've given me. I'm not content with the word you've given. I'm not even content with the sinners among whom you have placed me. I want something else. That is an unfaithful following and a repudiation of the great cloud of witnesses in whose train we stand, serve, work, and live. So the passage says, I'll go back to Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. So it's easy to kind of depersonalize this. You know what? Stuff's bothering me. I got to lay aside every weight. And we tend to blame other people or other situations. That really weighed me down. That was a really tough month. We had a really tough time last year. We don't get off that easy. Because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us. And then let us run with endurance the race, the struggle, the conflict, the fight that is set before us. You know what your greatest burden is? It's your own sin, as Pastor Jeffrey recently taught in one of our morning devotions. It's not about their sin, it's about your sin. And by the way, it's not enough to recognize and admit your sin. You need to do something about it. So you got to weed the garden. And then you can't say, those weeds keep popping up. Weed it again. Oh, but the weeds keep coming. It's like, I don't want to do the dishes. They're just going to get dirty again. Okay, that's your approach to sanctification. Thank you for trying to shop here. That's not the Christian faith. It doesn't work that way. By the way, this word race, yeah, I'm going to give you the Greek word. I'll take you into the Greek kitchen for just a moment. It's the Greek word agona. I'm not trying to say that there's this direct correlation between the Greek word and the English word. I'm not doing that. But it does sound very interesting. Let us run with endurance. Let us make progress with endurance. And by the way, you will never make progress without enduring. And you won't endure unless there are things you need to endure through. Let us make progress with endurance, the agona. Usually it's translated conflict or fight or struggle. Here it's translated race. It gives this idea of running a race, which some of you in here are well aware of, running a race or running a path. I remember those days. But the reason that this laying aside is mostly about your sin is this word agona is used in an intensified form in verse 4. So if you'll let your fingers do the walking or your eyes drop down to verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know what the word for struggle against sin is? Anti-agonizomai. That word agona is in there. anti means to stand against. You have not yet resisted in your struggle against sin. This whole thing is about your... You have not yet struggled. You have not yet resisted in your struggle against sin to the point of bloodshed. You think you have it so hard? Meet someone who follows the Lord when the threat of the sword is over them. So this whole idea of the struggle or the race is about your own sin. We cannot stop and go, you know what, if everyone else, we can't take this little child's book and say, if everybody else did, no, it's what about you? Start with you. I am not responsible for changing the heart of Fred, Joe, Susie, and Mary. I am responsible to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and I'm supposed to pursue with endurance the race that is set before me, the agona, the agony that is set before me, get after it while I'm laying aside every burden, every weight. And that's what the Lord will use to encourage one another. Imagine what will happen in here. If everyone says, before each person's master, they stand or fall. And we look around at each other and go, you know what? Jesus died for that person. Jesus died for this person. Jesus died for you. And I'm going to live my life the way the Lord's asked me to because Jesus died for me. There are, and if you don't do this, if you don't lay this stuff aside, and if you don't make progress with endurance, you know what's going to happen? Well, such people actually cannot run. They cannot make progress because they've not laid stuff aside. They've not laid the bulk aside. Let's call this treadmill sanctification. I'm not saying if you work out on a treadmill that it's terrible. I'm not saying that yet. Let me get back to you on that. However, notice what happens if somebody's on a treadmill. They've even got them now with screens, so it looks like, you know, raising up, there's a screen. I'm going uphill, but don't have the elevation. And so people are dripping sweat all over the path, and some people even put their dog on the treadmill. I need to walk the dog. Your dog's not going anywhere. Someone that's exercising on the treadmill, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, for this life and the life to come. Somebody's on a treadmill, where are you going? Nowhere. Matter of fact, I'm just going to watch TV. And they're just running in place. That's treadmill sanctification. The author of Hebrews is here saying, you know what, we've got this great cloud of witnesses. People that have been faithful, they've labored, they've actually been under the threat of the sword over their lives, and they pressed on in faithfulness. They pressed on. Let us make progress in the faith. And then the image is wondrous about these weights upon us. You get the idea of someone trying to run a 100-yard dash with a 55-pound backpack on there. Imagine that. Okay, here's the lineup. In lane one is, you know, Joe Slobotnick from the UK, and in lane two is Joe Doakes from the United States. It goes right on down the line. And lane three is what I can't keep making up names, but somebody has this wilderness backpack on. You know, they're wearing the runner's clothes, which is to not catch resistance, so it's all sleek. So let's say they're doing that. They're not doing like the old Grecians did and running in the naked. They're not doing that, thankfully. I think it's time for me to stop. I heard that. So, but they got this backpack on. That's the idea here. It's as if the Lord and the Lord's servant is saying, you're not going to make any progress in that 100-yard dash. Or the image can also, you're not going to make progress in swimming the length of the pool. Did you ever see Michael Phelps get out there and say, you know what, I'm going to swim with a dumbbell? People go, kind of sounds like something a dumbbell would do. You don't swim that way. Imagine someone trying to swim the length of a pool with dumbbells or barbells in their hands. It just doesn't work. So what's wrong? By the way, I'll let you know, this whole idea about the bulk or the mass or the weight that's around us, it's a biblical idea, and we find it in our literature all over the place. The Apostle Paul calls it slavery to sin in Romans chapter 6. Some people are enslaved to their sin, and you know what they'll do? I can't do anything. I'm sitting here in the cell. What can I do? Okay. That's not what our Lord has provided. I was thinking about this in my preparation, and I came across one of our favorite books seasonally, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. Of course, Marley is in front of Scrooge, and I'll read a little portion about this because there's this idea of being fettered. That's the picture going on here. Again, the specter raised a cry and shook its chain and wrung its shadowy hands. "You are fettered," said Scrooge, trembling. "Tell me why." "Fettered." And then Marley explains. And by the way, there's only one Marley in the book. "I wear the chain I forged in life," replied the ghost. "I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. Is its pattern strange to you?" Fettered. Some are weighed down, by the way, by the guilt of their sin. This is a pastoral heartbreak. Some are fettered down, weighed down, under a bulk because of the burden of sin not being dealt with. Or even in the family, they don't deal with sin with one another. And what do? Because they're not confessing sin and forgiveness is not being given, walls are built up. Edgar Allan Poe's walls are being built up in the cask of Amontillado. Yeah, we're just going to put you back behind that and you can die back there. Another brick in the wall. It keeps going up. Some are weighed down, fettered down through their own unconfessed sin or through their own bitterness against others or a refusal to be reconciled. That's a heartbreak as well. Because others are wrong. And you know what? I'll say they are. Look around. One of the other burdens that we commonly bear is a common justifying or a defending of our sins. And by the way, just to be clear, your sins can have something to do with the sins of others, either real or perceived. You can look at somebody else's real sins and then sin in response. You can look at somebody else's perceived sins and then you sin in response. And you sit in that pool, that cesspool. "I will retain offenses and I will not be quick to forgive." That's a harbor of sewage. I will harbor offenses. A harbor in the water is supposed to be a safe place. It's supposed to be a place where there are not these horrid ebbs and flows and sheltered from the storms. But you know what some people do? They'll say, you know what? I choose to not love. Because 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love keeps no record of wrong suffered. Love does not take into account an evil, does not dwell upon someone else's real or perceived evil. Where in the Scripture are you called to do that? Where in the Scripture, and you're never going to grow, you're never going to run with endurance when you're always going, sinner, sinner, sinner. Where in the Scriptures are you allowed or called to or exhorted to focus upon the sins of others? Please tell. Well, because they sinned, I'm acting this way. Or because I'm hungry, I'm acting this way. Because they won't, or because my husband or wife won't do this or that, I will not lay aside my grievances. But I will lay aside my allegiance to Jesus and ignore the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds me. Because they have not repented in the way that I think they should, I choose to get all tangled up in blue. As if my repentances are so crisp and clean. Please, please. parents to children, do our children repent perfectly? No, and we show them the love of the Lord. Did our Lord wait for us to repent just right before He lavished His grace upon us and poured out the Holy Spirit? No. By giving the gifts, He grew us in our repentance. Or perhaps one of the greatest signs of bitterness is, I'll keep chewing on or mulling over their sins, and I will then feed my bitterness. And these are the things that you keep going back to day after day, year after year. You just go, I have nothing else to think about. There's nothing on YouTube. I'm going to think about the sins of everyone else. Because it just makes, we are told, lay that stuff aside. And that's your sin, not theirs. What you've done is you've picked it up and said, you know, I'm going to wear this for a while. Let us lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Literally, and I wasn't sure how to illustrate this. I thought about wearing a robe, but the language actually says, and the sin which is placed around us so easily, or set around us so easily. Get the picture. If I was bound in a rope right now, you'd say, that guy's bound. And I say, well, I've got a race ahead of me that I need to run with endurance. And I just dropped the rope around my feet and started to run. Wouldn't make it very far. Or if I took a robe off and just, you know, a clerical robe, not a bathrobe. Some of you are going, weird. And the robe just came down around my feet. Imagine trying to run the race or pursue the struggle, engage in the conflict or go after the fight with that burden around my feet. It's ludicrous. It's laughable. Lay aside your sin, which so easily sets around us. And this is part of the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4. You know something that sin does? It's deceitful. It says, I'm here for you. It's like C.S. Lewis's Red Lizard of Lust. You can't live without me. I'm sitting on the shoulder. Becomes your identity. Lay it aside. You know what it is. That way, you can run. The other idea of the sin which sets about us so easily, it's like you're sitting in it. Run the race. Now I'm sitting. Get up and get moving. No, I'm taking a rest. So what do? The passage is very clear. We should lay that aside, get rid of it. But what do? We have to get about other things. Let us run. Let us make progress. With endurance, let us make progress in the contest, the struggle, the fight that is set before us. So how do we do this? I'll tell you how we don't do it. We don't do it by hanging on to our sin. We don't do it by meditating upon our sin or gazing into our navel going, oh, I am such a sinner. The passage is clear. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the founder and the finisher of our faith. Here's our example. We have all these examples from the ages gone by in the Old Testament. The great cloud of witnesses. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. Look to Him. You know what's something that'll happen? Once you start looking to Jesus, you won't have time to be looking to everything else. And going, does Jesus allow me to go, you know what, Joe Slobotnik over there really offended me. You don't have time for that. Verse 3 says, consider Him. It's always saying, lift your focus, look here, don't look there. And we all know that we have that tendency. Our aim is Christ. This is looking ahead. And Jesus is the example who, for the joy set before Him, endured such hostility for sinners. He despised the shame. And in, verse 1, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'd like to ask you something, especially those of you who run, or those of you who used to run. Where are you going when you're running? Now, some people say, I'm just going to go out and just run from Los Angeles to Maine and then turn around and do it again. Okay, well, at least you have a target. You know where you're going. You're going from coast to coast, from left to right coast, and then back again. But imagine in a race if there's no finish line. There's a target. There's an aim. You're going somewhere. I know that in baseball, you know, a right-handed batter, we'd hit the ball, and then we were to go to first base. And it's one of the greatest joys when your son is in Little League, and he's first learning, like, T-ball, and he goes, doink! Because they use these aluminum bats that sound like a tuna can hitting something. Poink! I don't know how to make that sound. And then when they're first learning, instead of running to first base, they go to third base. And all the parents are going, no, go the other way. Run the... Now, you never did that. We're looking at that going, he doesn't know where to run. Doesn't know where he's going. When you're anybody here learning how to drive? Anybody want to admit that they're learning how to drive? I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. Anyone in here not know how to drive? Okay. I want to see some adults raise their hand. And not the wife going, my husband, I don't want to hear it. One of the things when you're learning how to drive, you know, in life you need to have your head on a swivel. You have to be aware of things. When you're driving, you're something you'll learn. If your head's on a swivel and you're doing this, something happens with your hands. Or you're looking this way. Some people are kind of reversed on that. They know that happens, and so they go the other way. They're going to look at this way, and they'll go. Or they'll go. Because they're trying to compensate for their pull. When I was teaching you how to mow a lawn, there's something, you know, straight lines, because if you're mowing a lawn, it's all over the place. Your neighbors will come over and say, you feeling all right? But anyway, so mowing the lawn, there's a target point. So when we were going through that, I would say, you always look ahead to where you're going. So I liken unto this to our direction, our path. We want to make progress in that direction. That's where I'm going. And if I am pulled off to the side, I'm not going to drive well. I'm not going to run well. I will not mow well. And our Lord speaks about this. Do you remember this? There were people that were always defending themselves. You know, I'd like to follow you, Lord, but first let me go do X, Y, or Z. Let me go tend to my family. Oh, that's honorable. But our Lord says, no one, after having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that makes our scriptural spidey sense tingle. We're going, I've heard that somewhere before. Where did I hear that? I know where I heard that. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 19. Lot, get your family out. They're not going to listen, but these daughters will, and your wife, get out and don't look back. And we're on the way. They're going out, and Lot's wife looks back. She's going to the pillar of salt. And Josephus actually says, to this day, you can find near the lake Asphaltis, the burned out lake, you can find the pillar of salt. That's what Josephus wrote about. But there's more. So that's the reference. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Later on in Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke 17, the Lord said very bluntly, remember Lot's wife. That's it. Remember Lot's wife. And you know what happens? When we're not laying aside our sin, when we're tangled up in our sin, when we're sitting easily in our sin, we are not able to run with endurance the contest, the struggle, the fight that is before us. We will get snarled, we will get tangled, we will be all twisted about. I want you to see it elsewhere. There's someone in the Bible that says, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my back life. Basically, he says, you all know this, I was a bit of a mess, but the Lord had mercy upon me. The Apostle Paul called himself someone who sinned against God. He sinned against the church, and this sin was welling up inside of him. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that I was loaded with sins. I was a blasphemer, sins against God. I was a persecutor, sins against the church. And I was an insolent man. I was filled with pride. Don't tell me what to do. Three areas of his sin, a trident, but God showed him mercy. You know something about Paul? He could have sat down, said, I actually separated families in the name of following the Lord, in the name of the covenant. I stood there consenting to the deaths of people who were following Joshua Messiah. Does he look back and go, and what does he do? He takes that burden, his sins, and he lays them off to the side. Listen to his phraseology in Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider myself that I have made it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I forget what lies behind. Doesn't mean he's unaware of it. He says, that's not going to define me. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 1st exhortation. Engage in the battle. Know that you are not alone. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses from the past, and the Lord has blessed you with wondrous testimonies all around you right now. Run the race. Make some progress in the struggle, in the conflict. Keep weeding the garden. Or to use the language of Colossians chapter 3, mortify the sin. Put to death the sin. Put it to death. Kill it. Don't make it mostly dead. Make it all dead. Kill it. Focus on Christ. Put away your barriers. And I'm going to ask you a question. What if everybody did? What if everybody did? What is happening around here? The Lord has been very kind to our congregation. The Lord has been favorable to us. That tells me that the battle is just beginning. Let us not allow the devil to get a single foothold among us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What if everybody did? What if everybody looked unto Jesus and considered Jesus? This would continue to be and will continue to be a beautiful communion of the saints. But if everyone said, eh, the weeds will grow. First exhortation to you, may the Lord continue to be merciful to us, for we bear his name and we long to do so honorably. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.